I type those things out. I put them in my notebook. And yes, I read them to you. I try not to read all of it, but I try and read portions that my brain doesn't pick up on. But I do that, and one of the ways that I copy scripture, copy it in the good sense, is that I've got another program sitting there called Bible Gateway. So if you have used a computer or you've never done that, Bible Gateway is a wonderful plan that you just type in Bible Gateway, things.com. You type it in, and you can type any word or any phrase, anything you can find in God's Word. And Bible Gateway has, of course, a free one, and they have one they'll charge you for. But the free one does everything I needed to do. And if I find a passage that I'm going to preach to you from, I can copy that and cut it out, and just a second paste it over into the page. And then I can use it. So sometimes, I think about 3 weeks ago, I actually missed a piece that I had not put in my notes. So yes, you do make mistakes as well. But those are the things that I think are significant and important. But today, if you feel like you need a title, I want to say, where do we begin? Where do we begin? Because I think we've gone through a wonderful transition. I believe Thanksgiving and Christmas was a great time for me to come and to get to know you. I enjoyed Christmas very much with you and sharing of our Lottie Moon and our Christmas tree and all the work that we did together with our Advent candle. And so many of you helped put that together. I bragged and bragged on us, and I even went and bragged to our pastor at First Baptist how we almost passed the goal before we started. And he was excited for me. And I told him that First Baptist needed to catch up and get on the ball and do the same thing. And they didn't. And I kept wondering about it. And I sent some money in the end of December. And I said, man, I hope we reach our goal there. And this morning, we got to church and we sat down and the pastor came up and he put on screen, he said, I want you to see. And he really tricked us because he started with the last number and put it up there a number at a time. Guess what? They went over their goal today as well. And I'm so thankful for that. Because God is using those dollars to reach people all around the world. So I thank him for what he is doing in the lives of all of our churches. And I'm just excited for that. Yes, January 1st started last Sunday, which was unique in itself. But I wanted to, where God helped me to land was that on Sunday morning, I believe that for the next few weeks, however long it takes, we're going to study through the book of Matthew. And the book of Matthew is the first gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the four gospels. The four gospels are the writings of these men who are trying to tell us about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And so by looking at what they're saying, I believe we find a pattern for us to live by. We understand what Jesus was teaching his friends. I call his disciples his friends. Because that's what they were. He chose them. Now, I think he did differently than some of us. Some of the friends that we have come from different ways. Okay? But Jesus walked into those communities and he saw people. And Matthew, he looked at him and he said, follow me. He didn't give him a long discourse like I just gave you. He said, follow me. Matthew, which was a surprise because he was a tax collector, nobody liked him because, number one, he collected your taxes. Number two, he usually collected more than his share to put in his own pocket. So by doing that, he was cheating people. But Jesus saw something in Matthew that he felt in no other person, and he said, follow me. Matthew left his job, left his work, and followed Jesus. What a wonderful testimony of what we need to do. Some of us learn to follow Christ when we're small children. Some of us wait until we're adults. Some of us wait until we're into middle age. And yet there are others who wait until they're senior adults. And I always am concerned because we never know. None of us know if we will be back here next Sunday. None of us know if we'll see the same people tomorrow as we do today. But it pulls together for me the idea of we are living together in this world and what we're doing. I became interested in genealogy probably a little over 30 years ago, as much as I can remember, but probably because of the introduction of the computer age. And I was seeing some of that as I went along. I had become the minister at First Baptist Church in Dublin, Georgia, and that was the first place that I was really in charge of setting up computers, and I didn't know much about it, but I knew more than everyone else. And so at the time, we had computers for our secretary to start doing letters and putting information in, taking 3x5 cards like I just gave you and getting those into a database and helping us with it. We had a computer for the financial secretary to make that a little bit easier. So it was during that time that I began to understand a little bit about it. I had a what's called a Mac Plus by Apple. It was introduced in 1984, and I didn't get one until 2 years later in 1986. A very expensive little computer that had a whole whopping 1 meg of RAM in it. And those of you who know anything about computers can laugh all the way to the car. But it was fantastic. It didn't have a hard drive, by the way. It just had a little floppy disk you put in and would copy off your information. I remember Darlene's family coming to visit us. It was about the year that Kelsey, my daughter, was born in 1992, and they came to visit us in Dublin, and we were talking, and of course the ladies and the babies all get together in one space, and I drug Papa Duck off to the dining room. That is the last name of my wife, by the way, D-U-C-K. I'm not making fun of them, but it was Papa and Mama Duck, and that's what we called them. That's what everybody called him. So Papa Duck and I sat down in the dining room, and I had one of these old IBM computers that I had found at a discount shop, and a huge black and white screen, and he told me about his family. Papa Duck had a total of 16 brothers and sisters, two families. His father was a Methodist preacher that along the way became a Baptist preacher. One Easter Sunday, I think he took all the Methodists down and baptized them in the creek, and they all became Baptists. And they did that because he was preaching two Sundays at the Baptist church, and he was preaching the other two Sundays at the Methodist church. And he said, why don't we just do it all together? And so they did. But his father also had three wives. So don't take this wrong, but his first wife We are never have never been sure exactly what happened, but they didn't have any children, and they were married for about 3 years. The second wife he married, and they had 8 children, and when she was having the 8th child, it was a set of twins, and one of the boys passed away, but then shortly after, his wife passed away after childbirth. Here, minister on his own in the early 1900s, by himself with 8 children. He married again, and they had 7 more, and they had a wonderful family. Papa Duck was a part of the second group of children, but A.D. Duck, as a pastor, had a long legacy and a lot of children. But a lot of godly people came out of that Duck family. I say that because I think what happened to me during those early years, learning about him and finding out about his family, helped me to see how those generations stack together and how we touch lives, sometimes unknowingly, because families are made up of many different parts and pieces. Some of us are blood related like that. Some of us have stepbrothers, stepsisters. Some of us are single and we don't have any other family with us any longer. Some of us are families through adoption. Some of us are families just because we love someone that doesn't have someone to love them. Just like Sissy, we were talking about this adoption and what we can do for families in our own community. So all of those things touch me. Today I may surprise some of you with this statement, but as genealogies have meant so much to me, I decided that I'm going to read through this first genealogy in Matthew. So that's Matthew 1:1, yes. And it's going to be 1 through 17. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, I've read this before. But at the same time, I look at it and I think, yes, I read it because of an assignment from my teacher. Or, yes, I was reading the Bible through and that just came up and so you had to do it. And yet, eventually, I came to a point where I realized there's something there that I need to know and understand. So as I mispronounce a few of these names, I'm going to do the best I can, but I want you to follow along, and I'm going to give you just a couple of points that tie it together. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, from Abraham to David. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Sarah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Aram, Aram fathered Aminadab, Aminadab fathered Nashon, Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. By Rahab, I mean. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David. Then David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jehoiakim. I tried that. And his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Then after the exile of Babylon, Jehoiakim fathered Shealtiel, and Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiad. Abiad fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Achan. Achan fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob. And here you go. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is what? Called the Messiah, Emmanuel. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David until the exile to Babylon was 14 generations. And from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. Folks, that's a lot of people and a lot of years. This represents possibly 1,260 years. A generation is usually defined somewhere, or is defined as the people that we are living with and around in the time that we are alive. It is usually defined somewhere between 25 and 30 years would be a generation. So in other words, the people that I have grown with throughout my life and the people you have with your life, a generation. So we're talking about it took 1,260 years and could be many more to have this bloodline all the way from Abraham to Jesus. Recent generations in the Western world have become well known by the names of the media and advertising, and this is something that I just didn't pay any attention to. I got confused about it and I wasn't sure what it meant. But it is brought on us mostly by advertisements. The Lost Generation roughly describes the people from World War I. Members of this generation were typically born between 1883 and 1900. And I don't think we've got anyone here that's that age. But George Beverly Shaw I'm talking about. The greatest generation are those who are included veterans who fought in World War II. They were born from 1901 to 1927 and came of age during the Great Depression. And I tagged that from my mother. My mother was born in 1925 and my father was born in 1927. The silent generation. Never heard much about them, but they were born approximately 1925 to 1942. And most of the people in this generation came of age during the Korean War and the Vietnam War. And now we're starting to talk about people we know. Baby boomers. And I won't get you to raise your hand, but mine. That's where I fell because also known to others as the me generation, were born mostly from 1946 to 1964. A post-World War II baby boom made them the largest demographic of any group age-wise. Hugh Rocket, a good friend of mine that worked for Baptist Village with our convention, you may have heard Hugh speak at some associational meeting, but as he worked with senior adults, he said right now, just a few years ago, he said, we have some 10,000 baby boomers a day turning 65. That blows my mind, yes. Gen X, those followed by baby boomers, demographers and researchers starting birth years ranging from early to mid-1960s and ending in the early 1980s. Zennials are the micro generation of people between Gen X and Millennials. They were born in the late 1970s and early 1980s. I'm almost through with this. Millennials, also known as Generation Y, were typically born starting in the early 1980s through mid-1990s to early 2000 as ending years. In 2019, millennials are expected to surpass the baby boomers in size in the U.S. with 72 million boomers and 73 million millennials, according to the researchers. Gen X, or Generation Z people, were born after millennials. Demographers and researchers usually do that 1990 to 2000. And next is Gen Alpha, the generation following Gen Z, and currently includes all the children born in or after 2010, the same year the iPad was born, for those of you who do like technology. The majority of these people are 12 years of age or younger. So what's my point? Better yet, what's Matthew's point? No matter what our sinful condition, we should accept total forgiveness for the believing in Jesus Christ our Lord, who died and rose again from sin. God had a plan in all of this. I go back and I look at this because for the last 6 weeks, you have heard me almost every message that I have said something about. The simple fact that it was predicted that Christ would be here thousands of years ago. And here we have actual proof in the Word of God that shows how it happened. Ladies, I'm sorry, but there really isn't much word because ladies were not very important. I don't know that I read all of that, but as I look at it, let me see where I think I'm going to bring that up. People do not realize what has happened, but God chose Abram and Sarah. Get this, out of idolatry. They were worshipers of idols. And he provided a way of salvation for their sin. Second, we do encounter at least four women in that reading of Christ's genealogy. Being included shows that God's grace extends to all people, regardless of human failure or circumstance. Rahab was a prostitute. Many times we skip over that because we don't want to say the word. Ruth, whose genealogy began with an incestuous relationship, read the book of Ruth, that wasn't a very nice story. Tamar and Uriah's wife, but these people were in the line of the bloodline of Christ. And then, of course, the fifth one, Mary. Not only was there sinful happenings going on, but some of the worst kings that ever lived, like Manasseh. You skip over that, you hear that name. He shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to the other. He killed that many people. The second point in this chapter, though, yes, we need to accept that Christ accepts us like we are. How many of us have ever thought, I got to do better. I've got to get better myself. I've got to get beyond this before I can come to church. No. Folks, this is like a hospital. This is a hurting station. If you've got pains, if you've got problems, if you've got difficulty, this is where we need to be. Our mission field is outside those doors, but we have to have restoration here in God's house. The second point we see in this chapter is that as believers, we are to extend mercy and grace to those who are living outside the will of God. You have some friends, you have some family that have chosen a path that has taken them the wrong direction, or hurtful direction. And we as a church need to be the ones to say, the sin is bad, but we love you because of who you are. And we love you because God first loved you. That's what ministry is. That's what missions are about. Joseph was considered a righteous man. The way he lived, what he did, when he thought that Mary had betrayed him, he responded with what? Love and grace. That's in the next verses, right under where we read. When God revealed the truth, Joseph did what? He immediately obeyed and took Mary to be his wife. He took her to Bethlehem. I'm not going to read all of that again because we just read that at Christmas. But Joseph obeyed God. He took him there. The baby Jesus was born. The shepherds heard the announcement. And the wise men came. And when Joseph was alone one night, another angel came and said, Joseph, you done what is right? I guess that's fairly good English. You've done what I've told you to, and now King Herod wants to kill you, the child, and everybody else. You need to go somewhere else. And what did Joseph do? He did exactly what God told him to. When I look at that, I think, my goodness, in this instance, Mary was not living, though, outside the will of God. She was God's chosen vessel. But Joseph looked at her with grace, the same way that he tells us that we need to look at others with grace. However, Joseph responded that way. The second point leads us to our conclusion today. See, there are not three points, but two and a conclusion. We must live our lives by the process of restoration. If we are to live in the Spirit, we are to help our fellow Christians who are in bondage to the works of the flesh to experience true freedom of God. There is not any of us in this room or anyone outside of this building that has not sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans also tells us that the penalty for sin is death. Paul addressed this problem with the church in Galatia. There were believers there who were still in bondage to the flesh. Go back and read Galatians sometime and see what he's saying, because the phrase that Paul used is to be caught. It does not refer to being discovered, like I found you out, haha, or being overtaken or entangled or entrapped. Today, we often classify these behaviors as addictions. Helping people become free of this kind of bondage is also a task of the Christian community. The question then, is the church open to receiving people who have sin in their life and helping restore them to Christ? Of course we are. That's why we open our doors. Jesus didn't come to sit with the kings and the royalty and to have a big palace. He came to visit and eat with the sinners. And that included us. The takeaway for today is this. No matter what our condition is, we should live our life with total forgiveness for others. Because God forgave us. That's the only reason we're here. But secondly, you don't have a one-part takeaway, but secondly, as believers, we are to extend grace and mercy toward those who are living outside the will of God. And our question is, are we willing to do that? It's not always easy. It's not always easy because we in our hearts, since we are sinners, want to judge others. And I'm not saying we're here to judge. I'm saying we're here to present the gospel of Christ, that there is repentance to have and that lives can change. And we can do that by drawing others in by love and drawing others in because of what Christ did for us. Someone has already said, it's interesting how God puts all these things together. And the hymn of decision today is 307. Just as I am, and I don't think we could say that any clearer than what I just said. Christ wants us just as we are. Sissy, come on down and let's sing this hymn today. Stand with me in hymn number 307, Just As I Am. Yeah, go ahead. She can start playing. As well, but I've enjoyed getting to know to each of you and what goes on in your life. So I know you want to tell Jesse how much he means to you. And Beverly, we are so grateful for this young man and what that means. And I'm thankful for that. So looking forward to many more days. Okay, any other announcements or anything we've got to do? We just won't cry and leave. Okay. That's great. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, you are good to us. Already have been. You've proven that. But Lord, today we accept your understanding of where we are. And Father, I thank you for the blessing of showing me the scriptures that needed to bring us to this invitation. I mean directly here. So help us, Lord, to know and to listen to you when you speak. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Any way I can help you, let me know.
God bless you.